Well, after all those difficult topics for the last 3 years, I finally landed on a nice easy one, love. And without realising it, scheduled it carefully for 2 days after Valentine's Day. So that shows you how aware of Valentine's Day I was. Oh dear. We've had readings today from the Gospel of John, and we had a reading from the first letter of John. And for 20-something weeks last year, you endured the revelation of John. And in all the John-type writings, there's a big word going through all of them, and it's the word love. And remember, John, in his own Gospel, some of you might be aware of this, he never calls himself John. So it's very unusual. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And if you can see those old Leonardo da Vinci paintings, he's the slightly effeminate-looking one with red hair or something, and he's leaning next to Jesus, and he's got his head on Jesus' chest because he's younger and more loving. No, actually not. James and John were the sons of thunder. Whatever artist was thinking that, I'm not sure which planet he was on. Is that right? James and John, the sons of thunder. Yeah. So he had to learn love the hard way, I suspect. A couple of weeks ago, I launched into this whole area of the wedding at Cana, and how this story, as well as being a wedding, actually announces the new covenant with Jesus and how it's a covenant of love, and how the marriage at that wedding is like an illustration of that new covenant. And I also chucked in a few things about the Treaty of Waitangi, remember? And how that's a covenant too, and a marriage of sorts too. And some people leapt up a few days later and said, Paul, I was listening to the radio the other day and they were saying, Treaty of Waitangi, it's like a marriage. And, oh, yeah, well, it's probably because I copied it from somewhere else. So. Marriage, you know, normally when we think of marriage, we think of love too, don't we? We normally think, oh, well, that's a sort of, it's a love relationship, so they're going to get married, yeah? So that's cool. So it all sort of fits together, doesn't it? Love. Yay. But what's love? Because in the English language, you use love in a lot of different ways, don't we? As in, I love chocolate, or I love my wife, or I love my dog, or I love it when you do that, or you see what I mean? We just use it in this variety of ways. So I want to look first, I want to take all the different meanings we have of love and expand them and hopefully fit them all together. In that same first letter of John with the reading, our second reading, there's a statement in there that's quite a remarkable one that says, this is in 1 John chapter 4, and it says, God is love. And think, God is love. Okay, so it's one problem with that. When we hear God is love, we think we know what love is, right? So that helps us to know what God is like, doesn't it? You see how we do that? God is love. Oh, I know what love is. Oh, so God is love. Hey, that's cool. It's actually not saying that. It's saying what we know about God will actually define what love is. It's actually the other way around. Okay? Come back to that. Anyway, love changes everything. You know the song, don't you? I don't need to sing it to you. Yep, they said, no, don't sing, Paul. That's good. Okay, good. And it's, you know, aspects of love, and it's like, you know, isn't it that song about, you know, how when you're in love, everything's different, and the world's wonderful, and it's still with that whole meaning of love, meaning falling in love, right? And that romantic love, and wow-wee, I'm in love with this person, yeah? And the music changes everything, No, it's not quite the right tune there for love changes everything. Anyway... you see this. That wasn't even funny. Is that right? Good. You see this in church. We're not getting very far, are we? Could be a long day. You see this in churches where you see people raising their hands, you know, being very demonstrative. You know, I love God. Woohoo! You know, I'm so in love with Jesus. And they make it very, you know, just like lovers, you know, who are very demonstrative, you know, and that sort of thing. So that we associate with this like idea of being passionate and being, you know, like full of that emotion of love. That's obviously love. I mean, it's part of love, isn't it? But, and it's a really important part of love too. In other words, that passionate sense, you know, where you're not just like, oh, I love that person, or, you know, but you actually like really love. In the Revelation of John, there's a little passage that says that there was one of the, remember the seven churches that all got the letters to them? And the very first one was Ephesus, and they and the angel gave this message to them, and it said, you're wonderful. You know, you stick to truth. You're an amazing church. When people speak wrong lies and, you know, things like that, you correct them. Aren't you awesome? And it says, problem is, you're so into that, you've forgotten how to love me. And you can imagine a marriage relationship where when the, one of the, you know, the partners or spouses are so keen on doing the right thing. So that's part of it. But as you know, any relationship in which someone says they love you, I love you, in the end, doesn't it's not enough. What do you want? Actions, don't you? Actions speak louder than words and all that. So in fact, if you don't see those actions backing up, those, you know, I love you, then you go, really? Not seeing much evidence. And we know that any relationship, love relationship, will fall apart very quickly if it's only words and no actions. And that's what that reading was saying. Let us love one another, not just with words and with our tongues, but with action and action and in truth. So now we're starting to build a bigger picture of love here, aren't we? So it's love, yes, passionate, but it has to be backed up by actions. Who is young enough to know the song More Than Words? Woohoo! I've got the demographic. Oh. Don't you feel like you're in the young people here? Who's never heard of that song? I'll be honest, More Than Words by Extreme. Yeah. No, who's never heard of it? Just put your hand up. Put your hand up. Yep, fair enough. Okay, hands down. Sorry. You're the majority, you see. You rule. Because, brilliantly, you know what I mean, eh? The song? Fantastic song, a big hit. And I think one of the reasons it was a big hit was because the song actually nailed what I've just said. Now, when they say more than words in the song, they probably mean kiss me as well as say, they probably don't, it's probably not quite as altruistic as I'm trying to make out. But this is the deep words of the song. Saying I love you is not the words I want to hear from you. It's not that I want you not to say, but if you only knew how easy it would be to show me how you feel. More than words is all you have to say. Or is all you have to do to make it real. Then you wouldn't have to say that you love me, because I'd already know. Isn't that a brilliant song? You remember it, don't you now? Oh, awesome. Yeah, sorry, that was just for the under 70s. Whoops, sorry, under 60s. So that's the next part of love. But notice in the reading, it wasn't just a matter of lovey-gushy, it wasn't just a matter of kindness, because, you know, we've had this talking just about, you know, being kind to people and so on. The situation that John was writing to was seeing someone in need. Remember in the reading? It was talking about, if anyone sees their brother or sister in need, or their neighbour in need, yeah, and then ignores them. So it's not just a matter of me going, oh, I want to do lots of nice, kind things for you, because I'll tend to also just do the things that are easy for me to do. You see what I mean? There's this thing about kindness. It's not, kindness isn't limited just what's easy for us to do for someone. Kindness is actually a little bit more, what does that person actually need from me? Does that make sense? So that's going to take a little bit more thought, a little bit more going outside of ourselves. So can you see now we're starting to expand this meaning of the actions backing up the words? It's not just the actions that are convenient or easy to us, or that just come to mind straight away, but what does that person need me to do for them? What are their needs? They may not need a card from me. They might need me to ring them. That sort of thing. Then it goes even further. Oh, and by the way, in John's Gospel, this definition of love of actually doing something, God so loved the world that he put a banner across the sky that says, I love you. Because that's the words, isn't it? God so loved that he gave his only son. So it's an action that comes out of the love. And that's in John's Gospel. God so loved the world. So love is seen as the whole reason for Jesus coming. Okay. But it goes further. We're getting a bigger and bigger definition of love. Because it includes all these different ideas about love that we have. It goes further. In that reading, it also said, this is how we know what love is. Ah, so now we're just not starting to think, oh, I know what love is. It's when you're nice to people. No, actually getting a bit deeper now. This is how we know what love is. This is what defines love. Jesus Christ, did you hear the reading? Laid down his life for us. And isn't that cool? Praise the Lord. No, what does it say after that? And, horrible word there, and so we ought to lay down. Were you listening? You're meant to stay awake in the readings. You know there's always going to be a test. Those of you unfamiliar with me, I'm another life a teacher. No, in this life I'm a teacher. Yeah. We ought to lay down our lives for others. So there's like we see that and we go, so that's how I love. And if you think about it, when you're doing things for others, that's actually what you're doing. You're laying down your own life, your own preferences, your own whatever, convenience, for the other person. Great. And when you've got a person doing that, you've really got a great chance that a relationship or a friendship or any sort of love relationship is actually going to flourish and survive. Especially a marriage, right? Right? Nods of heads from one or two voices of experience. But it may include doing hard things. So not just what they want me to do for them, but maybe what they need that they don't even know they need. Don't raise your hands. There are some parents in the room here today. Yeah? So how do you love your children? By just doing nice, lovely acts of kindness, of course, and they will just be beautiful and wonderful back to you. This is how you teach classes at school, by the way, too. You just do lovely things for the lovely children, and they'll be wonderful back to you. Why is that laughter there? Do you see what I mean? Can you see now that love is now starting to get a bigger definition here? Oh, this is sometimes going to involve doing something that the person needs, a boundary drawn, and I'm going to be the one that has to do that as a parent or a teacher or a whatever, okay? The definition's getting bigger and bigger here, isn't it? But that costs me a bit. It costs me, I have to give up the idea of wanting to be popular or the cool person, yeah? I have to be the grumpy person or the grumpy parent. And we know this in a marriage, that this doesn't work well, does it? When one parent is the grumpy one having to compensate, you know, that's never going to work very well, is it? Yeah? Got to be on the same page, otherwise it's really hard going. But it goes further. Christ Jesus laid down his life. Now it's getting really crunchy. Because what love really means is that you die. It was sounding nice up to then, wasn't it? It was sounding sort of, you know, cool. Or that you suffer. Yeah. And I'm not just talking about suffering with, you know, too many hormones. I'm meaning, you know, do you know what I mean? That sort of suffering. But I mean suffering with real suffering. Going through pain. Let me try and spell it out for you. See, the word passion, passionate, that was the word we picked up at the start, wasn't it? Passionate, loving, whoa, woo, love. So much passion. The word passionate has been hijacked by the English language. Of course, like a lot of other words, including love. And so we mean it means when you're really emotional, you're really passionate, you're committed. It's not what it means originally, because you know the film is called The Passion of the Christ. It doesn't mean how much he loved or how gushy it was, it means how much he suffered, because the whole film is about the suffering. The word passion means, the original meaning, Latin, is suffering. So when you have compassion, you suffer with someone. Or empathy is the same word in Greek, yeah? You feel with, you suffer with. Are you with me here? Now, so that means you get the chance to lay down your life for somebody else. Okay? Husbands, this is the great privilege. What is the one thing that husbands are entitled to do and insist on doing before their wives according to the Bible? It's the one about the Titanic. That is the privilege a husband has, to put his wife on the lifeboat when there's only one space. Do you believe me? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. That's an absolute right of a husband, and as far as I know, that's the only one. Good, eh? Great to have that feeling of power. Woohoo! Celebrate. How does this work in daily life? Because so far, you've had all the lovely theory, all the theological stuff and the scripture stuff, and you're going, oh, yeah, I'm pretty good with that, Paul. And I lay down my life, and I'm prepared to die for Jesus. And I'm just pretty amazing. Can I say a few key words just to test your feelings? Because this area of suffering goes to do with the area of giving up your rights. To do with giving up your sin, your pet sins that you hold on to. I don't mean the ones that people think about, like swearing or whatever. I mean the sins like the anger that's underneath. Dying to it, giving it up. The resentment that's underneath. The I'm right and I know other people are wrong. Those ones. This is where the dying part really starts hitting. So let me give you a few keywords to test out whether you have really died in all areas of your life. Because here's a question. If Jesus is Lord, is he Lord of all my life? Think carefully before you answer this. Some nods of heads, mostly people not moving or committing. How wise. You see, you think, he's going to trap me. It's a trap. So I'll ask you that again. I'm so pleased it didn't go, oh, yeah, yeah. So I'll ask it again. If Jesus is Lord, because that's the basic Christian definition, Jesus is Lord, is he Lord of all your life? Okay, so let me try you out with a few words to see if every attitude of your heart has been actually laid down and brought to the cross in forgiveness. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, so here's your first key word. And you can't go, oh, I didn't mean to feel like that. Just test you out on a few, just press a button. You know, because that person presses my buttons. Why have you got any buttons for them to press? Right? It's good when you're in a press button church. It's important to know. Sorry, Presbyterian church. Sorry. Always wondered what that word meant, you know. Okay. You ready for the first one? Okay. You're really nervous here, aren't you? Okay. Give it to you. This is a real trick question too. Okay. Let me try it. Australia. Why did you laugh? Oh, sorry. There's a couple of Australians here. Sorry. I knew that actually. Come on. Some honesty. When I say Australia. Do you know that advertisement? Do they have that advertisement in Australia as well? No surprises there. Yeah, but do you know what I mean? Do you see what I mean? It's just like, just press your button. Here's another one for some Christians, maybe not for others. All I'm wanting to do when I say the word is just to know what, you know, just what's in your heart. What's your emotional reaction, your gut reaction? And then you have to think, is that how Jesus really wants me to think about that? You see, because I'm thinking, yeah, Australia. That's not Jesus, is it? Might be how everyone around you behaves, or it's all cool to sort of go on with that banner. Yeah, no, those Aussies, you know. No. Okay, let's try another one. Ready? And just, you're not allowed to go pretend you don't react negatively or whatever. Okay, here's another one. Muslims. Do you see what I mean? Maybe that's not a problem for you. So you actually have this loving attitude that you don't just imbibe all the hate stuff and all the unforgiveness stuff, and you actually have your heart clear. Think about the person that you just annoys you the most. Yeah? Thank you for being honest, because it's actually easy for all of us, isn't it? My question again is, should you have any buttons to press? Do you see what I mean? Now, this is where the laying down your life. This is not talking about just, you know, religious stuff. This is talking about everyday life. This is talking about in a marriage where you decide that you are going to be the one who gives way. Or in a friendship, that you are going to be the one who gives way. You're not going to go, I'll give way if you give way, or bargain. You're going to make the first move. Because that's what Jesus does, isn't it? Makes the first move. This is what love is. Love is giving up your rights. Giving up your right to be right. Giving up your right to, you know, an amazing thing happens when you do this. You start discovering more of Jesus. Because it's how Jesus spoke and lived and thought. Do you know what I was saying about that? It's not about people walking all over you. Hear me carefully. You might be in, you know, relationships or family relationships where there's a real difficulty. And so let me just speak, you know, this happens for all people, right? So it's with my child. Some of you know where this is going, don't you? To pray for them. because I've spent 20 or 25 years telling them what to do, but now they're an adult. And I have to pray instead. Not judge, just be available. See the dying involved in that? Because I'd like to take my child and shake them. This is me speaking about me and my children. So if any of my children hear this, I'm being very anonymous here, which one I'm talking about, okay? Oh, thanks. I know which one. And, you know, do you see where the cross is coming in here? What sort of love? It says laying down my life. Sometimes we think of it as people walking over you, but it's not. It's not from a position of powerlessness and control. It's a position from a position of strength and choice. I choose to forgive. I choose to let go. I choose to allow someone else to see my behavior as wrong. I choose love. And it's powerful. So, as we move towards the two-hour mark, let me tell you a story. It's a story, as we've been doing, and this is where it comes back to the treaty, doesn't it? Can you see the connection back to the treaty here? It's only going to happen, the great reconciliation thing, the renewal, the whatever, is only going to happen if I make a move. I can't say, oh, I'm only going to make a move if the other side moves to me. Do you see how this works? I have to go, I lay down my opinion. I lay down my life. But they're going to walk over you. Love's more important. So let me tell you a story. Who knows Gate Par? One, two, oh, Gate Par. You know where Gate Par is. Who knows about the Battle of Gate Par? Yep, hands up really high. The Battle of Gate Par. You see, you have not been doing your homework. You're meant to take a pile of those books and read them up because you need to know these stories. They're stories of New Zealand and how the gospel is central to our history. So the story goes like this. Gate Par is near Tauranga, 1864. Sorry, I know what you're thinking. It's a long time ago. Do you have to go back to that stuff, Paul? Yes, I do. Colonial troops bombarded the Par, cruised in, and got absolutely taken apart because they were just arrogant and bad tactics and all this. They got absolutely done. In the middle of that battle, some of our ancestors, maybe, certainly the British, us, you know, Pākehā guys, the good guys, honestly, that's how, without the cross, that is how we think of ourselves always. Our side's the good guys. Whichever side it is, we think of our side as the good guys, don't we? Yeah? Nod your head, yeah? Because the cross is saying, maybe my side isn't the good guys. Or all the good guys, yeah? So, the woman, the only woman in the Pā, and her name is Hene Te Kiri Karamu, gets her water bottle, and she hears the British soldier, who's dying of his wounds, and goes across the trenches and gives him a drink of water. The enemy. She survives. She doesn't get shot, but not just him, others too. Why? Because she's a Christian. If your enemy thirsts, say, good job. No. Give him something to drink. Now, I was in conversation with Bishop David Moxon just last week, and I didn't know the shocking aftermath of that battle. Colonial troops fixed those savage natives at the next battle. They waited till they were in a prayer service. Unarmed. An Anglican prayer service. And shot them. This is the cross. This is the suffering. This is how the gospel is spread. So, it's really practical this morning. So you'll know from what I've said what it is in your situation that you need to lay down your life for. I hope we've got a different than the gushy definition of love, because the love changes everything, meaning, oh, love changes everything. La, 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 la. You know, that version of love, which is what you probably... Some people in the front row going, Paul. You know, that love changes everything. When you talk about the laying down your life stuff and the you can walk over me, you can kill me, but my God still loves you, and that sort of love, that actually does change everything. And now it's not God is love, and I know what love is that nice gushy stuff. It's now that sort of love is defining who, what God does is defining me. I think our main problem as Christians is that we look at the cross and go, I'm so glad God's forgiven me. Yeah, isn't that wonderful? And we think of the benefits of that. And we don't, when we, this whole thing about enemies and being offended by people, we forget. While we were sinners, not when we'd started going to church, while we had no regard for God at all, none at all, weren't the slightest bit interested, because of course the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. I don't care. Isn't it? If someone hates you, it means they're at least engaged with you. If someone just, that's, yeah. While we were not the slightest bit interested in God, Christ Jesus died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because that reading said, greater love has no one than they lay down their life for their friends. Well, so it's not actually quite right, is it? Actually, greater love has no one than they lay down their life for their enemies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message of your cross, the message of love, the message of Christ, which is so attractive to us and yet is so demanding to us, and especially to our hearts and our actions and our relationships and everything. Father, we ask that we be people not just who thank you for the cross, Lord, and the price you paid, but also embrace the cross as our lifestyle, that as Jesus invites us, that if you want to follow me, to take up your cross every day, that we have the grace to do this in our relationships, in our everything. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If some of you find the emotion part awkward, that's okay, I do too.